Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, what did he mean by that?
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today on the program, we continue our ongoing study of the book of John. We examine the story of Lazarus in John 11, where Christ proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life."
John chapter 11, verse 17 to 26. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha, Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she did believe that. And so did Mary in verse 32. And when you end up finding in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping and came to her, he groaned in his spirit. He was so grieved and was troubled that so many people were so hurting. And Jesus, in verse 35, Jesus wept. He didn't want them to hurt, but he knew they're going to have to hurt in order that down the road here, literally within an hour, everybody's going to be okay again. If you follow the rest of the story out, we would know that he did just that and called Lazarus out of the tomb. When they're all there gathered around that particular cave, and you find in verse 41, when they took away the stone, Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you hear me always because of the people which stand by, and I said it." And then he spoke and he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And sure enough, it's exactly what happened. The dead came forth, and they bound their hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And that's exactly what happened. Because out of him weeping, because he didn't want them to hurt so bad, he knew what they didn't know. His view was purely vertical and not horizontal. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." What did he mean by that in verse 25 and 6? And I think that he's stating to this people there are three primary dimensions that he's referring to in this resurrection. And let me give them to you. I think they'll be helpful to you because the application of it for you and me today remains to be true. Here's the dimensions. Number one, there was a dimension of the resurrected life. You find that when he makes the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Why did he make that statement, "I'm the resurrection and the life"? Because he was saying that for Lazarus, who is going to be raised from the dead and going to have more life on this earth, that there was the point in which for him, this was a miracle among many miracles that he brought to life. Jesus was getting these people to the place to realize that if you've ever experienced a miracle of salvation, you know that life changes. And many times people miss the simple point that really what kind of life we're talking about is a life of conversion. And that's why the resurrection is incredibly important, because without the resurrection, you have no life. There is the dimension of the resurrected life. That's conversion. If you understand that, when Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he went on to make the statement in verse 25, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, what did he mean by that? He that believes in me, Jesus said to Martha, though he were dead, yet he shall live. If he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, that's the mention of resurrected life, then understand the dimension of spiritual life. Because now he's not just talking about the resurrected life and conversion, he's talking about the spiritual life on this earth, or what we would know as the crucified life. Now stay with me, because when he says in verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, what does he mean by that? The old saints used to call it the exchange life. In the Old Testament, there's a couple of illustrations that really become symbolic. The New Testament doesn't refer to those. I wouldn't go to the mat over every one of them, but I'd like to give you a couple to maybe illustrate what I'm talking about when Jesus said, talking about the dimension of the resurrected life and then spiritual life, he says, even though he believes in me, though he were dead, referring to also Lazarus, who was dead, though he's going to live. He's going to come back again. And Jesus is talking about the life on this earth that you can live a spiritual life, but you've got to exchange your life for his life through you. It's his life through your living. I've said before many times, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. You can't do this on your own. Good works don't lead you to heaven. The Bible says good works follow you to heaven. So realizing that the spiritual life, very simply, is Galatians 2:20, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. We've begun to see that victorious Christian living is not a method or a technique. It's an entirely different revolutionary principle of life. It's the principle of an exchanged life. Now, let me give you a couple Old Testament illustrations. Exodus 15 would be one. With Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, God did a miracle there in giving them victory over the Egyptians. Here they are surrounded by the Egyptians. God opens the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea. Here they are now saved from the Egyptians. They're singing songs in Exodus 15, the first part of Exodus 15. In verse 20, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, in chapter 15, verse 20, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her. They were so excited. They're singing. The Bible says, verse 20, Miriam answered them, and sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse, the rider is thrown into the sea. They're singing, they're dancing. I used to have teenagers say, oh, yeah, there you go. See the justification for dancing. Yeah, I can go down to the club and dance. Really? That's what the Bible means, I'm sure. I can just see it, Miriam, who, by the way, was a few years older than Moses when Moses was born. Here you are 80 years later. Moses is 80. Aaron is 83. Miriam is late 80s, maybe 90. 90-year-old lady. Can you picture her in Hard Rock Cafe? Do you think she is dancing like, I don't think so. There's a great thrill. What a wonderful thing. They had 3 days into the desert. 3 days in the desert says to me, there are 3 million plus, there are 2 to 3 million, they're marching in the desert, and all of a sudden, we got no water. This is trouble. And that's exactly what you find. And notice, if you would, that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, verse 22. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the desert, found no water. And when they came to Marah, which was an oasis there, actually, this day, the oasis of Al-Hara is still bitter. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They literally were biting. They were distasteful. The other idea of being discontent. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people did what? They just got done celebrating, and now they're murmuring against Moses and saying, what are we going to drink? You know what Moses did? He cries unto the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree. And he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute, an ordinance, and there he proved them. He was testing them, and he said, now listen, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right, I'm going to bless you. In the end of that verse, he said, I brought you upon the Egyptians, and I am the Lord that healeth thee, the Hebrew Rapha, because his very name is Jehovah Rapha. It was a beautiful oasis with bitter water. And it seems to me a simple illustration symbolically, not of this tree that had some magical powers. Why didn't he throw a camel into there? Why didn't he end up throwing a loaf of bread? Why did he throw a tree into that water? And I sometimes wonder when my mind races back to 1 Peter 2:24 when he said he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Is that the beginning of salvation in which for us we find ourselves in the bitterness of soul and maybe there was all kinds of things that happened in our life and yet the reality is God brings us to the place to realize that even though outwardly things seem to be just right and so much better, as soon as things come along the line, God says, listen, you need to go to the cross. That's where life begins to change. There's a resurrected life. I'd like to tell you, once a person becomes saved and becomes a Christian, a born-again child of God, their eternity is settled. Everything's okay. But the reality is, many times it's not. And I find a whole lot of folks that genuinely believe in Christ and are born again find themselves, however, not that way. And there's all kinds of struggles, many times under the surface and things they don't want to talk about. And it is still something that God knows, I saved you from an eternity lost in hell to heaven. I want to give you more than that on this earth. I don't want to just give you resurrected life. I want to give you spiritual life. And there are many a person that's going around their Christian life and they're not living a spirit-filled life. As you've been reconciled to God by his death, you're constantly and regularly to realize by that salvation, he gives you life, a perpetual reminder that God's blessing and fruitfulness will come out of bitterness and sterility, and only God does that. I think of Amy Carmichael in 1867, who was born, and just before her 18th birthday, her father died, and she's 20 years old now. She's listening to a Hudson Taylor talk about the exchange life and know there's something different. Her heart's crying out, God, I don't want to just be saved. I want to do more for you. She felt a sense of tug to head to the mission field, and that's exactly what she did, headed to Japan for 15 months, and later ends up being moved over to India, the dawn of her India, where she founded an orphanage for young children and young girls particularly. She still senses deep need in which God do something with me beyond what I could ever do myself. And in 1931 was the year. In praying those kind of prayers, God do something. On her way back to the orphanage, she tripped, she fell, major significance issues with her ankle, with her hip, put her into bed. And for the next 20 years, you find Amy Carmichael in bed. Over those years, 35 books that are produced, 55 years on the field. 3 months after that event had happened, her crying out to God, she made this statement, I wrote in my Bible, that quote, through these 3 months, acceptance has been a word of liberty, victory, peace to me. It has never meant acquiescence in illness. It means contentment with the unexplainable. Contentment with the unexplainable. Are you? Or do we find ourselves so struggling with something that God says, I'm going to use this and I don't want it to become bitter and barren and unfruitful. And until you release that and let that go, it will become a barrenness in your soul and your destination might be heaven. But however, the spiritual life is not on earth. God wants you to have that.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Herron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189. Barragata, Guam, 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.